9, the Bible tells us Jesus was preparing to send forth the 12 on a mission. He gave them a job to do. And before they left, he said unto his disciples in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In Luke chapter 10, he sends out another 70. And before they go, he gives them almost verbatim the same instructions, to be praying that God will send forth laborers into his harvest, because it's plenteous and the laborers are few. I want to encourage you tonight. This is a blessed church, and it's been a blessing to me to hear Brother Garland, Pastor Garland, mention all that is going on here, and the soul winning, and all the different things that are happening, and just to see the young men. What a privilege to speak to the men tonight before the service. I know a lot is happening here. God's doing great things. And you may already have this habit, but if not, I want to encourage you to begin praying for the world and that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. You know, I'm ashamed to say there's very little that I know about the world. It all boils down to very little. But the more I learn and the more I'm able to pray for those places that I learn about, and the more it means to me, the more those people mean to me as I learn about them and am able to pray for them. And I would encourage you to do the same. If you have an atlas or a globe at home, to begin to pray for different countries and study and learn a little bit about those places. As far as I know, there are still around 70 countries and territories in this world that still do not have a fundamental Baptist missionary. And that's to our shame. We need to be getting the gospel out. We need people that will be surrendered to God's will for their life, whatever it is. And I'll tell you right now, God doesn't want everybody on the mission field, foreign field. There is so much work to be done right here. But God has something for everybody to be doing, no matter what your age, no matter how young or how old. There's something for you to do, and you can start right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to get a Bible college degree to get started. You can get started today with serving the Lord. And I know most of you here, probably all of you are, to some degree, and that's an encouragement to me. But you can never outgive God, you know, and God wants your life. He wants all of it. And the younger, the better. And I've met plenty of people who later in life have looked back on their life with some measure of regret, saying, I wish I had lived more for the Lord, spent more time living for the Lord and serving the Lord. Because those years are not wasted. And everything that you do for the Lord, you're laying up in heaven. And one day you'll receive your reward for that. So I've met plenty of people who've looked back on their life wishing they had done more for the Lord. But I've never met one person who's lived their life for the Lord and just given themselves to Him wholeheartedly, who look back on their life later in their later years and said, you know, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I'd lived for myself. You won't find anyone like that, because the best thing you can do with your life is serve God. And there's joy in that. You can't outgive God. And it's exciting. It's exciting to be able to meet new people and fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ that are doing a great job serving the Lord. Right here. If you would look with me tonight in the book of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I want to preach briefly tonight, but a very simple message, one that's been a blessing to my heart. Probably need to turn this microphone on here. Here we go. One that's been a blessing to my heart, I trust it'll be a blessing to yours also. In Luke chapter 5, if you'll read with me, the Bible says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. Father, you've blessed us abundantly. You've met much more than our needs. And Father, we're so grateful. Thank you for the freedom and the liberty we have to come together tonight in your house. Lord, and take in hand your precious word. We ask, Father, that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, you know the need of every heart. Father, there's no way I could know that. But Lord, I know what you pressed upon my heart to preach, and I pray that you would use it. Lord, that your word would go forth in power. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that has never yet trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would do so this very night. And Father, I pray that you'd stir up our hearts and we'd be willing to serve you more than we ever have before. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, and there were so many people pressing about him that he had to withdraw a little bit from the shore so that everyone could see him and he could effectively teach them. And he borrowed Simon's ship, backed out a little from the land, taught the people. And when he was done, he turned to Simon in verse 4 and said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, there were two things that kind of leaped out of this verse at me one day. And as often as I had read this, I hadn't clicked before. But the first thing was this. God had something very special for Peter this day, and Peter had no idea what was coming. God had something very special in store for Peter this day, and Peter had no clue. He had no idea what was just around the corner. The second thing that jumped out at me was this. God gave Peter a very simple command. There was nothing complicated about what God told him to do at all. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And the more I got to thinking about it, the more I began to think the Bible is full of simple commands. You know, God could have chosen to communicate with us on a level way up here that would have been above most of us, that perhaps would have required years of study and several degrees to be able to attain to that level of... But God doesn't speak like that to us. God has spoken to us very simply, and he communicates to us through simple commands. So I'd like to look at a few of them tonight. If we were to title the message tonight, it would be this: simple commands, simple obedience, extraordinary results. You see, I want to look at briefly at four simple commands that the Bible gives us that each of us ought to be obeying, and then we'll see how they turn out. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16, the first one that we're going to look at tonight is God's simple command to salvation. God's simple command to salvation. Acts chapter 16. If I said John, forgive me, that's where I turned to. But it's Acts 16. You'll remember the story with me, I'm sure, how Paul and Silas were down in Philippi. And every day, as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, she was demon possessed, she would follow them and proclaim, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And it reached a point, Paul said, we can't have this going on, because she's not one of us. She's not, I mean, she serves the devil. She has no part with us. And he turned and cast that evil spirit out of that young lady. Well, immediately she ceased to bring gain to her masters. Her life was changed, and the leaders of that town, the magistrates, or the men brought them to the magistrates, and they were falsely accused and beaten and then thrown in jail. So Paul and Silas find themselves in jail, their feet in stocks, and the Bible tells us, though, that the jailer, after he had secured them in the stocks, and verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now that verse kind of catches my attention too, because you know, had Paul and Silas given the typical response, the human response there, and sat and groaned and mumbled and complained about how unfairly they were treated and how their rights had been trampled on, and Paul being a Roman citizen, that should have never happened to him. Had they had an arrogant spirit or any of the other things that are common, normal human reaction, the prisoners would have taken no notice because everybody in there was doing the same thing, no doubt. And everyone in there, I'm sure, thought that they were in there unfairly. I mean, very few people in jail or in prison think that they ought to be there. But the reason the prisoners heard them was because they sang praises unto God. They prayed and sang praise unto God. That's not the normal response when you get into hard times and things are happening to you that are unjust and unfair. But the prisoners all sat up and took notice because of their response. What that reminds me is that there are people watching us every day. They're paying attention to our life to see if there's anything different about us. Are we letting the Lord Jesus Christ shine through our lives? Are they seeing Jesus in us and our actions and reactions? Or are they just seeing another human being, you know, being treated unfairly and complaining and all the other things? I hope that's not the case. But the prisoners weren't the only ones that heard them. God heard them and shook the jail and opened all the doors. Well, the keeper of the prison, verse 27, he woke out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. If one prisoner escaped, his life would have been given in their place, and he would have been killed. So he was just going to kill himself and get it over with. But Paul cried out with a loud voice in verse 28, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for light, that's the jailer, and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that very question is being echoed tonight by billions of people around the world. What must I do to be saved? No, they may not be saying it in those words, but that's what they're crying out for inside. That's what they're searching for as they go about ritual after ritual, trying to gain favor with their gods that they're serving. That's what they're crying out for inside. What must I do to be saved? Now, you know, tonight, God's answer to that could have been anything. God could have given us a long list of things that had to be met very meticulously in order for us to ever, ever have any dream of being saved. But God didn't do that. God could have said, you know, you've got to go to church and your whole life. And you can only miss, you know, two times in your whole life. And you've got to give so much money to charity. You've got to do this or that. And he could have named a long list of good works for people to do. But he didn't do that. See, God's simple command to salvation, we find in the next verse, where they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You see, friend, the Bible tells us that we're all in the same boat. No matter where you are, no matter where you live, no matter where you're born, the Bible tells us for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us there's not a righteous man, there's not a man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Every one of us is a sinner. The Bible tells us of the horrible price of sin, the horrible effect of sin, which ultimately leads to hell, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's what sin deserves. And sin will one day completely be separated from God. And with that, everyone who is still in their sin. Now, the sad thing is, we cannot make ourselves unsinners. We're born sinners by nature. You know, of my four little children, I never had to teach one of them to lie. Never did. They took after their mother. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. We try to teach them to do right, to raise them for God. They're sinners by nature. Amen. They probably took more after their dad than they did their mother. But we're all sinners, and we come short of the glory of God. No matter how good a person is outwardly, they can never be good enough to get to heaven, because good works never get a person to heaven. God's simple command of salvation is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Why is that so important? Well, you see, we could never pay for our sin and have any hope of getting to heaven. Because for us to pay for our sin, it would require us to spend eternity in hell. But God, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, and let me turn there, because there's a few verses I'd like to read to you. Romans chapter 5. The Bible tells us this: for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, we owed a debt that we couldn't pay, but God in his love and his mercy, he said, I will send the Lord Jesus Christ to pay that debt. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus took upon himself our sin on the cross, and he paid for it with his precious blood. And he offers salvation freely to anyone who will come to him by faith, receiving his free gift of salvation. The Bible tells us it's not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, if you're here tonight, you may have been brought up in church. You may have been in church your whole life, but church won't get you to heaven. You may be counting on being an American to get you to heaven. Being an American won't get you to heaven. We're not a Christian nation. And no matter where I say that, we are getting farther and farther away from that. We were founded as a Christian nation. But you know, that will never get a person anywhere. It won't get you home in heaven. Only by faith coming to Jesus Christ. And God's command for salvation is very simple: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now let me move on to the second command we want to look at tonight. Once a person is saved and they know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior, look with me in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. The Bible says this: and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Once a person is saved, they know Jesus Christ is their Savior. They've received God's free gift of salvation. God wants to be first in their life. Now, you look at that, and no doubt if all of us were honest, would probably have to say, this last week, I didn't love God as I ought to all the time. I didn't love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength all the time, even this last week. You see, God wants to be first above everything in our life. And why shouldn't he? It cost him everything to redeem us. We belong to him lock, stock, and barrel. He deserves to be first and foremost in our life. But you know, God didn't give us any command that we can't keep. He didn't tell us to do anything that we can't do. And he didn't give us any command just to be giving us something to do. There's a reason behind that. And it's for our good. But God wants to be first in our life. We'll come back to this in just a little bit. If you're saved tonight by the grace of God, not only does God want to be first in your priorities, but God also wants to be first in your finances. If you'll look with me in Malachi chapter 3. and verse 10. And we'll move through these briefly. But Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. The Bible says this, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." Now, he gives us a command, and then he tells us why. He said, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." You know, we don't own anything. All that we have belongs to God. And of all that God gives us, God says, "You give 10% back to me so that my house will be taken care of." And that's God requires that of everyone, that we return the tithe to him. And he gives us a little explanation. Now, as simple as that command is, it stumped many good people over the years who have looked at their income and their outgo and said, "You know, I can't do that. If I give 10% of everything," let's see, the government already takes how much? 30%? Anyway. And God, another 10%? Surely he's not serious. But you see, everything that we have belongs to God. And God wants to be first in our finances too. We'll come back to that one in just a little bit. Let's move on to the fourth one. The Bible tells us in many places, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. If you're saved by the grace of God, not only does God want to be first in your priorities, God wants to be first in your finances, but God wants to be first in your witness. He wants you to tell others about him. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We are to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the whole world. And beginning right here at home, we're to be telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. That command is repeated in many places in the Word of God. But the first part of that verse, which I didn't read right then, says this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." You know, we cannot win anyone to the Lord Jesus Christ through our own power, our own strength. We cannot change anyone's life. The Bible tells in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the only thing that can change a person's life. But you see, to do God's work effectively, we need his power on our life. And you can imagine with me what might have been going through the disciples' minds as Jesus is getting ready to go back into heaven, and he's giving them their final orders. And in just a short time, he's going to be gone. If you look with me in Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he tells them, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now, the Bible never says that anything went through their mind at this point. It doesn't record any of their thoughts, but from what I've read of the disciples elsewhere, many times they act like I would, and I can only imagine maybe a thought going through Peter's mind, maybe. If our job is so important to do, why do we have to wait? Why not get out there and just get started? Now, they had just finished 3.5 years of Bible college with the Lord Jesus Christ. And after you graduate from Bible college, pretty much you're ready to go. You're on fire, you're excited about what God's called you to do. You're ready to hit the road running. But Jesus said, "You wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The Bible never says they questioned it, okay? They may have not had any doubt going through their mind. They may have known. Why? It doesn't matter. Here's the important thing. They were obedient. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, take the gospel to every creature, but wait until you have my power on your life." And they obeyed. You see, that's all that God requires of us, is simple obedience to his simple command. Whether or not we understand it, it doesn't matter. We need to be obedient. If you turn with me back to Luke chapter 5, where we left Peter, Jesus had just told him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, Simon Peter, or Simon answers Jesus Christ in verse 5. He says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Has anyone here worked third shift? Okay, several. All right, I worked from 10 at night to 6 in the morning for a little over 2 years, part of the time I was in Bible college. And I went to school in the evening before that from 6 until 10, and then went and worked all night. And from experience, I can say that when you worked all night, come 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, you're tired. You're ready to go to the house and get some rest. And Peter wasn't any different. He had been out there fishing everywhere he knew to fish, and he was ready to go get some sleep. Matter of fact, he'd already cleaned the nets. He'd already cleaned the boat. Everything's ready to go to the house. And now Jesus says, launch out into the deep. Let's go fishing. Peter says, Master, we've toiled all the night. He's telling Jesus, Lord, I do this for a living. I fished all the best holes last night. There's nothing biting. Nothing. You think he forgot for a moment who he was talking to? I think he did for just a moment. But then don't we sometimes forget when God's talking to us and speaking to us through his word, giving us simple commands and convicting us about this or that, and we say, God, that won't work for me. God, surely that's not for today. Lord, you know my circumstances. I can't do that. Don't we do that at times? Yes, we do. But look what made the difference for Peter. He said next, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. You see, all God requires of us is simple obedience to his simple commands, whether or not we understand it. You know, I think most of us would have probably failed the test that God gave to the widow at Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17. If you look with me in 1 Kings chapter 17, God had sustained Elijah by the brook Cherith for some time until the brook dried up, and now he said, you go arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So we get to verse 10, and he comes to Zarephath. And when he gets to the gate of the city, he sees a widow woman there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Now there's a famine going on. But this woman had some water to share, and she was glad to share it. She turned to go get him a drink of water. And he calls after her in verse 11 and says, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And now we've got a problem because she didn't have any morsel of bread. She didn't have any cake or bread or anything at the house to share. And she turned to him and says, as the Lord thy God liveth, in verse 12, I have not a cake but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, in Brazil, in many places, they cook with wood stoves. And well, I tell you, if you've never eaten food prepared on a wood stove, you're missing out. Because there's just something extra special about that. It tastes wonderful. This woman, she was used to cooking with sticks and whatnot, but two sticks, you can't cook much with two sticks. She had just a very little bit of food that she was going to prepare, and then they were going to eat that and die. It's going to be their last meal. It doesn't sound like a very good plan to me, does it to you? God didn't think it was either. God had something very special for this woman. But look what happened. Elijah said unto her in verse 13, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and after, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. He said, that's okay, don't be afraid, but you go make me something first, and bring it to me, and then you go back and make some for you and your son. I think this is where he would have lost most of us. Because if we hadn't got it the first time, if he hadn't got it the first time, I'm sure we would have reminded him right here, I'm sorry, sir. You didn't understand what I just said. We don't have anything to share. This is our last meal. As a matter of fact, we're going to eat this and die. And I'm not taking my child's last little bit of food and giving it to a stranger. But you going down the road and, you know, God bless you, maybe somebody down there will be able to help you. Had she said that, she would have eaten that little bit and they would have died. That would have been their last meal. Well, you say, but God told her exactly what he was going to do. And yes, he did. The very next verse, Elijah says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. God told her exactly what he was going to do. But listen, she didn't hold in hand God's word as we do. She couldn't go and say, Lord, strengthen my faith and see what God had done all through the years. She didn't have anything like that that she could turn to. She had to walk by faith just like we do. She couldn't say, oh yes, I remember when I was a little girl, Aunt Gertrude told me that one day a man of God came by her place and they were on their last little bit of food and he said, you make me some first. And she couldn't say that. This hadn't happened before. This was brand new. And she had to take God at his word and obey. That's all God required of her. And that's all that God requires of us today. You see, when we're obedient to God's simple commands to us, then we allow God to work his will in our life. And God's free to bless, in many cases, extraordinarily. If we go back to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, Peter had said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, Jesus knew he was going to need more than one net. He told him to throw the nets over. Peter's thinking of all that hard work he had just cleaning them and thinking, I'm going to risk one. He puts it down over the side. His net breaks. There's so many fish. The Bible says when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. So he throws down the rest of the nets and beckons to the partners in the other ship to come on over. And the Bible says they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. You know, here they are. Now their boats are so full of fish, they're taking in water. And the fishermen are now rowing for shore as fast as they can, hoping they get to shore before their boat gets to the bottom. I'd say that's a pretty extraordinary catch, wouldn't you? Any fishermen here? Okay. Ever had a catch like that? Peter hadn't either. He'd never seen anything like that. You see, God did something extraordinary for Peter this day. But it required Peter's obedience to God's simple command. If you remember the widow of Zarephath, and she had just a little bit of food, and the prophet said, you go make some for me first. She was obedient to God's simple command to her, and she went and made some for the man of God, and she brought it to him. And you know, when she went back to that barrel of meal and that little cruse of oil, there was enough for her and for her son. And all throughout that famine, as long as it lasted, every time she went back to that little barrel of meal and that little cruse of oil, there was enough to meet their needs. I'd say that's pretty extraordinary, wouldn't you? You know, I bet she thought many times, I like God's plan a whole lot better than mine. But she never would have seen that if she hadn't been obedient to God's simple command to her. Peter would have never seen what God did for him, what God had in store for him, had he not been obedient. Very quickly, and we're done. The first four commands, simple commands that we looked at in the very beginning. God's simple command to salvation is the first one we looked at. And you know, when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ, they recognize themselves for who they are, a sinner, undone, condemned, guilty of offending God, deserving of hell. and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, trusting Him and Him alone to save them. Not only does God forgive their sin, but He also gives them eternal life. He makes them a child of God. He gives them a home in glory, an inheritance in glory. He gives all the richness, all His riches at their disposal. He puts everything at their disposal. I'd say that's pretty extraordinary, wouldn't you? John chapter 10, we'll just read a couple of verses here. The Bible says, or just about four verses, "My sheep hear My voice," in verse 27, "and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." God gives unto them eternal life. And there's so many more things that we can mention. But never in their wildest dreams does a sinner come to God for forgiveness for their sin, thinking of all that God's going to give them. It's extraordinary what God does for that sinner when they, by faith, trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. God wants to be first in our life once we're saved. And we read Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, where He says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, but as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." God says, you put Me first, you love Me, put Me first above all else. And I've got something so special prepared for you that your eye has never seen anything like it. You know, in the modern age that we live in, we've seen some wonderful things, have we not? We've seen splendors from around the world, riches untold. We've been able to see with our eyes. And yet God says, you've not seen anything that compares with this. As a matter of fact, you've not even heard anybody tell of anything this great. And in your wildest dreams, you've never imagined anything like this, anything like what I've got prepared for those that love Me. I'd say that's pretty extraordinary, wouldn't you? Amen. Not only does God want to be first in our life, but God wants to be first in our finances. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. We stopped right after where He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in Mine house." And unfortunately, there's many people that stop there. But the verse goes on, and God says, "And prove Me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now, we'll say this. Tithing is just the beginning of God's financial plan for Christians, for His people. And tithing is just the very basic. That's what we owe to God. Now, above that, we can give much more. We can give offerings and we can contribute to missions and many other things that we can do that honors God with our money. But He says, "Bring ye all the tithes and prove Me now herewith. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." There is no financial institution on this earth that you can walk into and sit down, speak with a person, a loan agent, and say, "You know, I need so much money," and you name your figure. And they say, "Approved instantly. How would you like that? Cash or check?" And you're recovering for just a minute, and then you tell them how you'd like it, and they say, and you begin to stutter and say, "Well, I'm not sure exactly when I can, you know, repay this." And they say, "Don't worry about it. You just give us back 10% of that, and keep the rest. As a matter of fact, you bring us back 10% of that loan, And we'll pay you so much interest on top of that that there's not room enough in your bank account to hold all of it. You won't ever find that here on this earth. But God said, hey, you bring me the tithe and prove me. If I won't open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that you won't have room enough to receive it. I'd say that's pretty extraordinary, wouldn't you? Now, I'll tell you this. Everyone here who has by faith taken God at his word and began giving God 10% what we owe him has seen God's faithfulness. And I'm sure it has boosted your faith to give much more than the tithe to God. And I'm sure there's many here tonight who would say, you know, if I stopped giving to God what is his, I don't know how I'd make it. Because God puts all those things together. And God makes sure that you never lack for anything as long as you put him first. And God says you can prove him with it. But that's pretty extraordinary. Wouldn't you agree with me? If you look with me briefly in closing, God gave the disciples a command to reach the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said, but you wait in Jerusalem until you've got my power on your life. And they obeyed. They waited and they prayed until the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, they went and preached God's word with power. And of all those people that were there listening, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people. Not only made a profession of faith, but they were baptized and joined the church. All 3,000 of them. I'd say that's pretty extraordinary, wouldn't you? That's a good day of soul winning right there. Amen. Did y'all have 3,000 saved at the fair? No. I've never had 3,000 saved like this one time. That's extraordinary. That's extraordinary. You know why God did that? Because they were obedient to God's simple command, and they waited until they got God's power in their life, and then they went to do God's work. Let me ask you tonight, are you being obedient to God's simple command? God's simple commands to you? You know, there's many, and many more that we didn't even look at tonight. God may have brought some to your mind while I was preaching, and I hope you jotted them down so you could look at them later. These are just the basic, very basic. Let me say tonight, I hope each one of you has been obedient to God's simple command to salvation. If not, friend, tonight is the night for you to take care of that. In just a few moments, we're going to be opening the invitation. And I want to invite you to step out from where you are and come to the front, where there will be someone here with the Word of God to help you get that settled tonight. How you can leave here knowing for sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you can spend an eternity in heaven with Him. Brother and sister in Christ, I hope that tonight you are being obedient to God's simple commands in your life. You know, God may be touching your heart in one of the areas that we mentioned, not putting God first. Maybe you're not putting God first in your finances. These are difficult times that we live in. A lot is going on in our economy. The devil may be trying to get you to cheat God. All that'll do is put you further in the hole. God may be putting his hand on your life and saying, I want you to serve me. I want you for a specific job. Friend, you can trust him tonight and just step out by faith and be obedient to his simple command to your life. His way is always best. Amen. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As the pastor's coming, let me invite you to stand to your feet.